Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Heavenly Father, we see, even having read this once, just what a difficult thing it is, it will be to obey you. Lord, we pray, please, therefore, give us grace, give us strength, give us soft hearts to hear what you have to say to us, and give us an obedient spirit that we might be those who follow the Lord Jesus despite the cost. We pray this in his name. Amen. When they were doing excavations in Rome, they came across an account from the first few centuries AD. It's the story of a rich slave master and one of his slaves, a man named Paulus, who was the trusted steward of the whole household and was also a Christian. One day the slave master took Paulus with him to the slave market to buy some new workers. And together they looked at the men to see who was healthy and strong. But among those for sale was a weak old man. Paulus urged his master to buy him. But why? He's weak. He's old. Paulus insisted, go ahead, buy him. He's cheap. And in any case, I promise that the work in your household will get done even better than before. So the master agreed and bought the elderly slave. And Paulus was right. The work went even better than before. But the master could see what was happening, because Paulus was now doing the work of two men. The old slave couldn't do anything at all. Paulus was doing his work, as well as tending to him, giving him the best food, and making him rest. The master was curious, and so confronted Paulus. Who is this slave? I value you. I don't mind you protecting this man, but who is he? I want to know. Is he your father, who's fallen into slavery? Paulus said, no, he's not my father. I owe more to this man than I owe to my father. He says, is it your teacher then? And Paul said, no, it's somebody to whom I owe even more than that. Who is it then? And Paulus said, this is my enemy. This is the man who killed my father. This is the man who sold us, his children, into slavery. Jesus has been teaching in Luke chapter 6 the key values in his kingdom, the key fundamentals of what it means to follow him. And last week we saw that the most fundamental value, a willingness to follow Jesus despite the cost. Well, this week he teaches us a second key value. The key value to love your enemies, just like your heavenly Father loves his enemies. This morning, Jesus wants us to remember our heavenly Father and what he is like and how he has been towards us, so that we might love our enemies like Paulus, like our heavenly Father, like the Lord Jesus. So three questions for us this morning as we work our way through this passage. First, who is our enemy? Secondly, what does it mean to love them? And then thirdly, how can we ever do it. So let's look at that first question. Who is our enemy? Looking here at verses 27 to 31. Who is Jesus describing? Well, just look at some of the language that Jesus uses. Verse 27, he speaks about those who hate you. Verse 28, he speaks of those who curse you. Verse 28, those who ill-treat you. Verse 29, those who slap you on one cheek. Speaking here of those who would humiliate you in the synagogue in that first, speaking to his first disciples there. Verse 29, he speaks of those who take your coat. Or verse 30, those who take what belongs to you. But who exactly is Jesus referring to? Well, have a look back for a moment to Luke 6, verse 22 and 23. That's where we were last week. Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil. Why? Because of the Son of Man. So in the first instance, Jesus is speaking here of enemies of the gospel. Those who oppose us because of our association with the Lord Jesus. Because we are Christians. Who is that for us? Well, it might be the colleague who can't stand what you believe in. Or the hostile family member who every time they see you seems to be making snide comments about your faith. Or the journalist that we've never met, whose newspaper article derides you and unfairly portrays you as intolerant and bigoted. Perhaps it's the local person who does all they can to shut down good gospel initiatives. Or the so-called Christian leader, who ironically works harder than any secular atheist to shut down the true proclamation of the gospel. The Eritrean government official, who orchestrates the imprisonment of our brothers and sisters in that country. So that's who Jesus is speaking of in the first instance, enemies of the gospel, those who would oppose us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's just worth saying at this point that just like last week, it's just worth us saying that there is an underlying assumption here again, that if we follow the Lord Jesus, we are just simply going to have enemies. It is inevitable. If people hated Jesus, the kindest and most loving, the person who only did good, they are going to hate us too. Being good and kind is not going to make us immune from this. Having enemies is inevitable for followers of the Lord Jesus. But of course, our enemy is also folk who would oppose us for whatever reason. So for you, it might be your unfair boss who mistreats you, not because you're a Christian per se, but just because that's what he's like, that's what she's like. Or the nightmare neighbor who makes your life a misery. Or the heartless criminal who breaks in and steals your things. Perhaps even the Christian brother or sister with whom there is just real tension. Or the one-time friend who now, just for whatever reason, for whatever has happened in your lives, refuses to speak to you anymore. According to a poll of 2,000 people, the average British person considers themselves to have 4 enemies. I wonder who your enemy is. So that's who they are. How are we to respond to them? Second question. What does it look like to love and to do good to them? Well, in this section, we're going to look at the big principle and think about that for a bit. And then we're going to consider some of the complexities around this. First of all, the big principle. It's there in verse 31. How are we to respond to our enemy? Do to others as you would have them do to you. Note, Jesus doesn't say, do to others what they have done to you. Eye for eye, fair's fair. He doesn't say, just let them be, ignore them, they're not worth the energy. He doesn't even say, just always forgive your enemy because nothing infuriates them more, as one person has said. That's a common approach. Now he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. So it's worth us just thinking about that for a moment. Think of a time when you have been somebody else's enemy. Perhaps you had a difficult day, work was frustrating, things didn't happen for you the way that you were hoping they would, traffic was bad, you were underslept. For whatever reason, life was difficult for you. And as a result, you were angry at someone. You flew off the handle at them, unjustifiably. You said unkind things about them. You perhaps even took something from them, and you hated them in your heart, unjustifiably. And now they have confronted you. How do you want them to treat you? Do you want to be slapped? No. Do you want them to shout at you? No. Do you want them to take back what you took from them? No. Do you want them to show you mercy? Yes. Do you want them to seek to understand you and to forgive you? Yes. We don't deserve to be treated like that, but it is how we want to be treated. Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. And then Jesus makes this really concrete for us. He says, bless those who curse you. So if someone says untrue, unkind and hurtful things to you, we are to think, if I were them, how would I want to be treated? And then we're to go ahead and do that. We're to bless them by saying kind and true things about them and to them. Jesus says, pray for those who ill-treat you. Where someone ill-treats you, we're to think, well, how would I want to be treated if I were them? And then we're to go ahead and do that. Treat them well by praying for them. What should we pray for our enemy? Well, Jesus is our example. Hanging on the cross, he prays for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Or you think of Acts chapter 7 and Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Likewise, as he's being stoned to death with his last breath, prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So we are to pray that our enemy might find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. And God may just answer those prayers. In Acts chapter 7, who is overseeing, if you remember, who is overseeing the stoning of Stephen? It is, of course, Saul, orchestrating, in charge of the whole thing. Stephen prays as he dies. And two chapters later, Stephen's prayer is answered. As on the road to Damascus, Saul finds forgiveness in the Lord Jesus and becomes a believer. Jesus says we should pray for those who mistreat us. Not for our sake. Not praying so that they might come to us and apologize and so that they might see what they've done wrong and might make amends. No, for their sake. Simply so that they might rejoice in knowing that their sins are forgiven. That's what we would want if we were in their shoes. Jesus says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Where someone humiliates you, I think that's what is going on in this verse. We're to think, well, if I were them, how would I want to be treated? And then instead of responding with humiliation, we accept humiliation and take it on the chin. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Where someone steals from you, again, we're to think, what would I want if I were in their shoes? And then we're to let them have it without demanding our property back. I think of two true stories of folk I know. I think of a Christian student. She worked long shifts in a takeaway pizza shop. One evening, the owners counted the cash and found that they were £50 short. Without any evidence at all, they accused her. completely unjustified. She maintained her innocence, and yet, all the same, £50 was then deducted from her next pay packet. That's what, 5 hours work, 6 hours work in that job. Effectively, they stole from her. She said, this isn't fair, this isn't right, I didn't do anything wrong, I didn't take that from you. But all the same, with these verses in mind, she didn't demand it back. Despite the temptation, she didn't actually engage in harsh words to them or about them. She loved her enemy. Or I think of an elderly Christian couple. They lent someone they knew of £2,000 to help with a visa application. The person's application went through, but then the girl went quiet. The couple emailed to ask her to return the money. There was no answer. They finally made contact through someone else. She said, yes, yes, I'll make the contact, no problem. But that was the last they heard of her. She just disappeared with it. They never did get their money back. Did they pursue her beyond that? No. Did they threaten her with legal action? No. It cost them financially. It made them feel like fools. But did they resent her for it? Did they hate her for her theft? Actually, no, they didn't. That's what we would want, though, isn't it? If we were in her shoes. But is it really so simple? What about justice? What about correction? Doesn't this kind of approach encourage more evil? Well, we've got to see that there are, of course, complexities. We're told here, Jesus tells us, give to everyone who asks you. But of course, loving someone in some scenarios might be incompatible with giving to them. So think, for example, of the drug addict on the street who asks you for spare change. If you love them, if you do what is good for them, well, you cannot give to them to spend money on drugs to ruin their lives. So in that scenario, love will prevent us from giving directly to the one who asks us. So we are to apply the big principle here, rather than following every illustration as if they're absolute commands. The big principle is what holds. Now, we must love them. That is a given. How we do that is the question that we've got to think through and work out. But we must love them, whatever we do. We're told as well, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. There are complexities there. Does this mean that if we're being physically abused in the home, we're just to let it go? Does this mean we shouldn't call the police? Does this mean we shouldn't testify against that person in court? Well, no. In that scenario, if you love your enemy, you may well call the police, because to do so would prevent them from doing more evil, and that would be the loving thing to do. Testifying against them in court, they won't want it, but it might just be the best thing for that person. So we apply the big principle, love your enemy, do good to them, do to others what you would have them do to you, rather than following every illustration as if they're absolute commands. We must love them. We must love them. How we do that will need careful thinking, depending on the scenario. So there are complexities. But we mustn't let this let us off the hook. We've got to remember the big principle. What is the driving force behind how we engage with our enemy? Vengeance? No. Indifference? No. Fairness? Getting our own back? No. It's love. Whatever is good for them. How would I like to be treated if I were in their shoes? But of course, this is so radical and countercultural and so non-intuitive that it's almost as if Jesus then anticipates that we're just going to want to wriggle out of this. And so he reiterates his teaching, this time by stating the negative. So in verse 32 to 35, it is almost as if he's saying, look, when I say love your enemy, I don't mean love your friend. I really do mean love your enemy. Let's have a look at 32 to 35. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now, of course, we are all sinners. But just think of someone whom everyone would agree, yes, that person is a sinner. Think of someone, for example, like Harvey Weinstein, in the last few years exposed for doing some great evil to people. Do you think this Christmas that he's going to be buying Christmas presents for his kids? Of course he is. Jesus says, even sinners love those who love them. Do you think when he's in the pub with his friends, do you think he buys them all drinks? Of course he does. Even sinners do good to those who do good to them. When a close friend comes to him and asks for a loan, do you think he agrees? Of course he does. Jesus says, even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, to love your friend, to do good to your family, there is nothing special about that. To love the lovely, to care for the caring, to be kind to the kindly is normal. It's the way ordinary people behave. In fact, even really bad people behave like that. So do that. But that's not where it ends. Jesus says you've got to be different to everyone else. Verse 35, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And so be different. Who is our enemy? What does it mean to love them and do good to them? And then finally, how can we ever do this? This is all well and good in theory, isn't it? But in practice, this is just very, very difficult. When you think for a moment of what your enemy has done to you. Of course, sometimes our enemy isn't our enemy. It's just a misunderstanding. We don't see that clearly. But at other times, our enemy really is our enemy. And they really do hate you. And they really have done to you things which are inexcusable. Great evil, and not just accidentally, but sometimes deliberately, in order to hurt you. How can we possibly love them and do good to them? Well, Jesus says the only way you can live like this is if you contemplate your Father and think about his love for his enemies. Verse 35 and 36. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Our Father is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. He is merciful to his enemies. He is constantly giving good gifts to those who oppose him. Even though someone might curse him, he doesn't obliterate them. He gives them gifts, life and friendship and opportunity. When someone hates him and lives without any reference to him, he doesn't rain down fire from heaven on them. He showers them with blessings. Family, food, stability, and so on. God is constantly giving good gifts to his enemies. And costly gifts too. You think of the gift of his Son. On Christmas Day, we're going to be looking at that famous verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that has set itself up as God's enemy. God loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God's response to his enemies, here is my Son. so that you might know me, so that you might find forgiveness and eternal life. It is, of course, how God is with us. At one time, we too were his enemies. And again, how did he respond to us? With vengeance? With getting his own back? With fairness? No, with love. Romans 5 puts it like this, verse 8 and verse 10. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Love for enemies, it is how God has dealt with us. Now, incidentally, I guess if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, if you were not a believer here this morning, it's worth just pausing here and realizing that this is God's stance towards you. You are his enemy. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. We take what belongs to him. He gives us life so that we might love and serve him. But we take that life for ourselves and use it for our own means, so that we live without reference to him. We are his enemy. And yet, God loves you. So much so that he sent his Son for you so that you might know him, so that you might know forgiveness, so that he might die for you, so that you might have eternal life. So despite how we've been towards God, his hand of friendship is outstretched. And so if you're not a believer, the question here this morning is, will you take him up on that offer? Will you take his hand of friendship by confessing your sin and seeking to live for him? But for those of us who do believe, well, we're called here to resemble our Father, to show the family likeness. I don't know if you ever have the experience of meeting someone you've never met before, and without knowing anything about you, they know who you are. Someone says, oh, you must be so-and-so's dad, or you must be so-and-so's daughter. And you think to yourself, how do you know that? Have I got a name tag on or something? How do they know? It is, of course, the family resemblance. Well, here we're called to resemble our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, if you love your enemy, verse 35, you will be children of the Most High. Not that loving our enemy makes us a child of God, but that loving our enemy identifies us as one of God's children. Loving our enemy, it's the distinctive broad smile, or the characteristic blonde hair, or that unique tall frame that sets us apart and gives away that we are our Father's child. So we are to resemble our Father. What have we said? Who is our enemy? Well, in the first instance, it's those who oppose us because of our faith, but it is, of course, anyone who would oppose us for whatever reason. What does it mean to love them and to do good for them? Well, it's sometimes complex. It's always difficult. But it means thinking, what would you have them do to me? And then going ahead and doing that. How is this possible? Only as we look to our Father, only as we contemplate his love for his enemies and his love towards us when we were enemies. And so Jesus says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that as we hear Jesus' teaching here, we fail. We do not love our enemy. We often hate our enemy. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, please forgive us. And please help us and change us. Help us to be like you, our Father. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus in his love for his enemies. Please equip us and strengthen us. Help us for this difficult task. And so, Heavenly Father, would this identify us as your children? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.